In Paul's introduction, he made very clear to his original readers and to us today what the true gospel of Jesus Christ looks like. If you were here last week, we kind of hammered that home a lot, didn't we? What the gospel is. And we saw that the true gospel, the real good news of the Bible, entirely focuses on and revolves around the work of Jesus Christ. As we kind of talked about last week, you know, most of us as Christians, I think, we would be very quick to say that we are not saved by works. Amen? We're not saved by works, but we are saved by works, just not our own. We were saved by the work of Jesus Christ. There was work that had to be done, just that you and I could not do it. You and I could not be saved by it. As sinners who are dead in their sin, there was no work we could do. There was no sacrifice we could make. There was no atonement that we could provide that would make us right before a holy, righteous God. So someone had to do something, right? Someone had to do something about this horrible state of affairs. And so what happened? God came to this earth. And He became one of us. And His name is Jesus. Yes, you can say it louder than that if you ever want to. Anyway, yeah, it's Jesus. And so last week we saw that based on what Paul writes there in the first five verses of this book, we kind of broke down the work of Jesus, what Jesus did, into three parts. And I just want to remind you of those. Number one, Jesus works for you. Jesus works for you. Guys, this was His sinless life. This was His innocent death on the cross in our place for our sins, a sacrifice that when it's applied to us by faith, does what? Saves us, right? Saves us, makes us right with God. And it was also by His resurrection from the dead, victorious over death, victorious over the consequences of our sin. Again, a victory that when it's applied to us by faith, makes us free from the penalties of sin and death. Could you and I have accomplished any of those things? No. It's laughable to think that we could. We could have never done any of those things to set ourselves free. This was the work of Jesus for you. But that's not all, right? Sounds like a game show host. But that's not all. Right? Jesus did more than just work for you. He works in you. He works in you. He begins to transform us, amen, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, changing us year by year, day by day, moment by moment into His image. Guys, this is the very work of Jesus that Paul mentions in Philippians 1:6. I think it's a verse that a lot of you probably know pretty well. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? That's the work that Jesus is doing in us. So, He works for you and He works in you. But Jesus isn't just done there. The third thing that Jesus does is He works through you. When Jesus saves you, He changes you. But then He also employs you, doesn't He? Jesus never saved a single Christian to sit in a pew and never do anything. He saved us to work for Him. He saved us to be ministers, evangelists, whatever your gift may be, for His glory. And that, I mean, that's what He did with Paul, right? He saved Paul, He changed Paul, and then He employed Paul. It's no different for us. We are all called to bring the gospel of Jesus' work for all people to all people. So, that's what we looked at last week, okay? He works in you, He works for you, He works in you, and He works through you. Jesus does all the work, guys, and guess who gets all the benefits? Us. Isn't that seems like the most lopsided deal in history, yes? And yet that is the grace of God. That is the love of God. That is the true gospel, the true good news, the real salvation. Now, Having said all of that, what about the counterfeit? We talked about this a little bit last week as well. Remember, whatever, every single genuine good thing that God creates, what is Satan going to do with it? He's going to counterfeit it, isn't he? He's going to rip it off. Satan has absolutely no ability on his own to create anything. The best he has is to basically co-opt what God creates. And since the single most valuable thing in the world, the most valuable thing that God ever created is the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what Satan first and foremost is going to try and rip off? Guess what he's going to counterfeit? Yeah, he is going to counterfeit that gospel, that good news of salvation. Guys, that is exactly what was happening with these churches in Galatia that this letter in your lap was written to. You see, Paul had given them all the true gospel. Paul showed up in the Galatian area, the area of Galatia, and began preaching the true gospel. And he taught them that true gospel. He fed them as his children. And he told them the things that they would need so that they would be spiritually healthy. But then Paul left, didn't he? Paul eventually moved on to go preach the gospel in other places. And once Paul left, false teachers came in. The false teachers, the counterfeits of Satan, moved in. And these false teachers began feeding these young Christians with lies, with poison, with garbage. And they were being swayed. They were being convinced of these lies. And so Paul, who at this point was quite far from them, he wrote this letter to these churches to wake them up, to open their eyes, to shake them from the lies that they were embracing. Because he loved them. He cared about their spiritual well-being. He wanted them to see and realize the differences between the true, which is what we looked at last week, and the fake, the counterfeit. Now, as I said last week, I want us to understand the same thing. I want us to be so familiar with the real Jesus, the real gospel, the real Christianity, the real Christian life, that when the counterfeit comes, and guys, it will come. It has already come. That your response will be, no, that's not right. That's not the real thing. That's a knockoff. And so we spent a good amount of time last week looking at the work of Jesus. But tonight, as Paul really moves into dealing with Satan's counterfeits, what I kind of want to break this passage down for us in five ways. Basically, five questions that we need to ask ourselves about the counterfeits. Does that sound like that could be helpful? Because we're surrounded by the lies, guys. And some of them aren't so obvious. Some of them are pretty doggone subtle. Some of them happen within the walls of what we consider a gospel-believing, Bible-following church. We need to be able to ask questions about these things to determine whether or not they're counterfeit. So let's go ahead and begin reading our passage together as Paul continues in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, I am amazed. In other words, I am shocked. I am flabbergasted. I don't know that there's a Greek word for flabbergasted, but that's what Paul is saying here. I am absolutely amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him, that's Jesus, or God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man, is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, here's the context, guys. The church in Galatia was largely made up of Gentile Christians, right? Non-Jewish Christians. And Paul shows up, right? He shows up in Galatia. He says, hey, Jesus is God and he'll forgive you. You can give your sins to him. Trust in him. And they do, right? They do. And now they are enjoying the grace of God as a body of believers. And as I said, Paul leaves to continue spreading the gospel. And then some religious people show up, right? And they bring with them a combination of religious tradition and cultural mores, cultural ideas, the culture around them. And guys, what happens so often, and it's still happening in the churches today, is that we take the gospel, right, and we add religious tradition, and we add our culture, our cultural thoughts and ideas and ways to it. That is exactly what was happening here in Galatia. And what they were telling these young Gentile Christians is that there was now a new, updated, improved Christianity and gospel. Now, that gets people's attention, does it not? Anytime, with anything, if you go, this is new, this is improved, this is better, don't your ears just perk up a little bit? That's what they were telling them. And you see, guys, most people who preach a false gospel, which, as Paul just said, is not really a gospel good news at all, they believe that they're helping God. They think they're helping God out. But guess what, guys? God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. See, these false teachers, they basically believe that we've moved forward. Right? We've advanced and now we need a new upgraded gospel. I mean, we're all used to upgrading and updating things, are we not? Because of technology, right? We're always updating apps on our phone. We're always updating the software, right, on our computers. And the idea, in theory, behind every single update is what? That the app or the software is now better than before. Fair enough? Right? That, at least that's how it's supposed to work. But guys, there is one thing we never, ever, ever, ever update. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because God got it right the first time. There are no bugs in the gospel. There are no flaws. There's no badly written code in the gospel of Jesus Christ. None. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? The Bible calls the gospel the eternal gospel. Not the gospel that's always morphing and changing and adapting and updating. It's the eternal gospel. God got it right the first time. We're all saved by the same Jesus. We all trust in the same good news of Jesus Christ. And false teachers, guys, are always trying to improve, upgrade, update, fix the gospel. But what they're really offering you is a counterfeit gospel. They're offering you a fake. So there needs to be a way for us to understand these things as we encounter them. So there are five questions we need to ask ourselves about any update, if you will, to the gospel. Here's your first question. Is there a new gospel? This is pretty basic. It's kind of the bigger, overarching question. Is there a new gospel that's being taught? Is there a new gospel that's being pushed? Is there something that is changing the gospel that we have been given? You see, in Galatia, Paul had given them the real thing, had he not? Paul delivered the genuine gospel to them. And what Paul told them about this gospel of Jesus Christ was Jesus' grace plus nothing equals salvation. That's what he taught them. Real simple math, yes? But what these false teachers were peddling was Jesus' grace plus human works equals salvation. That's what they were telling them. You know, God did his part, and now you've got to do your part. Have any of you ever heard that before? You ever heard someone say things that maybe not quite that bluntly, but basically along those lines? You've got to help Jesus out in some form or fashion. Well, guys, any of that is a satanic counterfeit of the real gospel. Now, we're going to see later on in the book of Galatians, as we get further into it, that there was one particular upgrade, if you will, one particular update that these false teachers were adding to the gospel of Christ at the church in Galatia. Now, last week I asked you guys to read the book of Galatians. I hope you did. I'm not going to ask for show of hands or anything like that because it's a pretty short book. So I hope you read it. But if you did, do any of you happen to already know what that one particular addition to the gospel was for these Gentile churches in Galatia? It was Jesus plus grace equals, or grace plus what? Anybody? No? Anyone? The specific? Yes. You guys are all embarrassed to say that word, weren't you? Out loud in mixed company. Yeah. No, it was the Jewish rite of circumcision. Now, my guess is that none of you were thinking about that issue at all coming in here tonight, right? No, that wasn't even in our head. But we need to remember, this was a Gentile church, right, in Galatia. So no one in this church, none of these new believers in Jesus Christ, were circumcised. And these false teachers, these false counterfeit teachers, come to their church and they tell these baby Christians, okay, so you believed in Jesus. Awesome. You need to do that. That's great. You should do that. But to go to heaven, you also have to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised to have a real relationship with God. You have to be circumcised, just like the Jews, to really make God happy. You have to be circumcised. Now, guys, you got to understand, these false teachers were so good, they were so convincing, that grown men in the church in Galatia were scheduling appointments to have this done. Imagine that, if you will, just for a moment. Well, no, don't imagine that, right? Because that's amazing, is it not? They were signing up for this. That had to be some pretty weird church services, would you not agree? Right? All right, guys, you have two options, right? Get circumcised or go to hell. There's an altar call for you, right? And you got to think that some of the guys in the audience were probably going, I'm not real sure where I'm coming down on this, you know? I'm not sure which of those two is the worst scenario. But we look at it and what do we say? What are you probably thinking in your head right now? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard, yes? That's crazy. That's silly. How would anybody be taken in by that? But guys, you know what? We all have some pretty crazy and silly things that we add to the gospel, do we not? They're just not crazy and silly to us. You know, there's a lot of people today who, you know, they'll say, you know what? I don't need to do anything. I'm sure I'm good enough. I'm a good, moral person, right? I believe in God. I think God, grades on a curve. I'm sure I'll be fine in the end. Other religions and cults will almost always add Jesus plus grace plus some sort of human work. You're not going to find one that doesn't. The cults, by the way, in case you're curious, the cults are basically those who claim to be Christian, but they're full-on counterfeit Christs. They're counterfeit churches. Now, whereas a false religion, they don't necessarily claim to be Christian, but they're both adding to Jesus. They're both adding something to the true gospel. I mean, let's an example. Two of the biggest cults in America today are the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Two biggest cults that we have. Both of them add their own books to the Bible, don't they? They both have their own book that they say has the same authority as the Bible, as well as they retranslate the Bible to match their false teaching. Plus, they have a whole bunch of additional teaching that say things like Jesus isn't really God. Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. Jesus is actually the half-brother of Satan. He's a created being. He's not God. He was a human being who became a God, but not the God. Now, would you agree that that is all changing the gospel? Right? That's Jesus plus something equals salvation. It's a whole bunch of man-made religion in addition to Jesus. And thus, they are false churches teaching a false gospel about a false Christ. I'm emphasizing this a little bit, particularly in regards to these two groups, maybe even more so, even more emphasizing the Mormons, because there are a lot of Christians I'm hearing nowadays who, simply because the Mormon church may have similar political views, or sometimes even similar moral views regarding certain social issues in our country, that the assumption is, oh, well, they're Christians. No, they are absolutely are not Christians. They absolutely are not a true church. They are a false church teaching a false gospel about a false Christ. And it doesn't matter what they say about themselves. They are not. If you do not have the right gospel, and if you do not have the right Jesus, you are not part of the church. Okay? That's the reality. And guys, we need to remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ will always be under fire. I think in America, we have often kind of lost sight of that reality. Because we've had things pretty good for a long time, have we not? Is it fair to say that times they are a-changing in our country? I mean, did you see the Bible burning that went on in Portland? Just was it last night or the night before? You know, stacks of Bibles being set on fire. Not the Quran, not the Watchtower, not any of these other things. The Bible. And of course, that's what they call a protest. Obviously, we know it's not. That's the reality of our country today. And so, yes, the gospel is going to be under fire. Satan is always going to try and counterfeit that which is most valuable. And that is true today in the cults. But, you know, it's also true in all of the other religions that don't even claim to be Christian. Right? Islam. Right? This is one we're probably somewhat familiar with. Islam comes along and says, oh, sure, Jesus plus Muhammad. Jesus was a great prophet, but not God. And Muhammad was a greater prophet than Jesus. And Muhammad gave us the Quran, which is better and more authoritative than the Bible. And it's all about what you do, not what Jesus does. That's just a little short summation for you of Islam. And then the Hindus, right? They'll come along and they'll say, you've got to die and be reincarnated because you have to pay God back. You have to atone for your life. Jesus didn't pay the debt on the cross, and so you have to pay that debt yourself in the next life. And even some Catholics. And guys, there are Catholics who love Jesus, but they're told, when you die, you have to go to purgatory. And you know, where you have to atone for your sins. You kind of have to work to pay God back a little bit before you finally get into heaven. Guys, please hear me on this. Honestly, if you don't hear nothing else, Jesus plus anything ruins everything. Okay? That is Christianity. It only takes Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's solely Jesus. It's eternally Jesus. It's fully Jesus. Can you say amen to that? It's Jesus. You want eternal life? His name is Jesus. Okay? You want your burdens lifted? His name is Jesus. You want your soul saved? His name is Jesus. There is one answer to every question. His name is Jesus. That's our answer as a Christian. Now, what happens, we have the cults, right? You got the false religions. But what happens is sometimes even well-meaning Christians will come along and say, well, you know what? It's great that you're a Christian, but I want to open your eyes to something. I want to offer you the chance to go varsity, right? I want you to, you know, and people go, varsity? Really? I always wanted to be on the varsity team. Oh, I always wanted to be on the elite team, right? I always wanted to be first class. Well, guys, guess what? On Team Jesus, there's no junior varsity. Fair enough? There doesn't exist. But some people come along and they basically are saying to you, hey, you want to move up to the varsity team? You want to be a real good Christian? You want to be a real elite Christian? So here's what you need to do. Jesus plus what? Jesus plus this will get you on varsity. You guys ever heard anything like that? You guys ever had people say things similar to that? What are those sorts of things that maybe you guys have been told that you need to do? Jesus plus what? Anyone? What are things people are adding within the church to be saved? Anybody? Got a few? No? None? Let me give you a few, okay? How about speaking in tongues? Anybody ever heard that you got to speak in tongues if you're a real Christian? How about you need to be baptized? How about you have to tithe? You have to fast. You have to go on missions trips. You have to use the right Bible translation. You have to go to the right church. You have to join the right political party. Now, guys, are any of those things necessarily in and of themselves bad or evil? No. But not a single one of them can or will save you. None of them. And it's because the works of Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection are the only saving works. It's the only saving works. And anything else that is added to it only brings death. You know, I remember this going back a lot of years. I was living in Tucson, Arizona, back in the, you know, mid to the later 80s, mid-80s. And this guy that I knew at work, the church I was going to at this time was a fantastic church. And kind of a big church, had a bunch of services and stuff. I think my mom and dad were going there to Grace Chapel at about that time. And there's this guy I worked with, right? And I had kind of talked to him about the Lord a few times before at work. And at one of the services, someone came up to me and said, hey, a guy got saved in the early service, and he said he knows you. And he told me his name. It was this guy I knew from work. He had showed up at church and got saved. So after the next time I worked with him, I ran up to the guy. I'm like, hey, man, I heard you got saved. And honestly, it was like he glowed. You remember that? You remember when you first got saved, man? It's awesome, right? And I said, so tell me about it. What's it like, man? What's going on? And he said, oh, I love Jesus. And He saved me. And he was just almost bubbly, you know? Guys don't tend to be real bubbly. But this guy was bubbly, man. And he was just, oh, I'm just so happy. I feel so, my burdens have been lifted. And I mean, it was awesome. It was absolutely awesome. That was one of the best days of my life. A couple months later, I moved to Las Vegas. which is usually always the bad first line of every bad story, right? But I moved to Las Vegas, and then just a couple months after that, I had come back to Tucson for Christmas, to celebrate Christmas with my parents. And when I was back, I gave them a call. And I said, hey man, how you doing? Let's go out and get some lunch. You know, because I wanted to catch up with this guy. And so he said, okay. And so we met for lunch. And I got there first. I was sitting there waiting for him. And he walked in, and he looked different. The glow was gone. There wasn't joy. His countenance looked different. He looked anxious. He didn't look excited and joyful like he had when I had talked to him before. And he sat down, and I just jumped in, man. I said, how you doing? You know, I've been praying for you. You know, what's the Lord teaching you? What's going on in your life, you know? And he told me, well, a couple months ago I switched churches and started going to a church that someone else I know invited me to. And he said, but before we get into all that, he said, I need to ask you some questions. And that made me a little nervous, you know. I was like, is this an interrogation now? Is that what we got going on? I said, okay, you know. And he said, okay, here's a question. What Bible are you reading? What Bible translation are you reading? And I thought, okay, that's an interesting, opening question. But I told him. And he said, no, that's the wrong translation. The only right translation is the King James Bible. That's the only right one. And I said, okay, I suppose we could argue about that. I mean, that, it's my second spiritual gift after all. But, if that's what you want to do, actually the King James Bible really isn't the best translation. It's actually based on much more incomplete and more recent manuscripts, because archaeologically they hadn't found the oldest ones yet. And so really it's not the best translation in that regard. And then he just, boom, wheeled on and he said, have you been water baptized? I have. And he said, well, when you were water baptized, were you baptized in the name of Jesus? And I said, well, I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, well, then it wasn't a real baptism. I said, he said, you ought to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I said, well, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's in there. I covered all the bases, man, And he just kept going on like that, right? He just kind of kept hammering it. And by the time that we got done, he said, I'm real sorry, but I'm not convinced you're a real Christian. And so you and I are going to have to break fellowship. I can't fellowship with you, because of this. And he got up and left. That was an interesting lunch, But guys, I want you to think about this with me. When I first met him, or not when I first met him, but when I first saw him after he got saved, how did he look? What did I see? What did I hear? Joy, peace, contentment, Jesus, Jesus. Every other word was Jesus. And now everything about this person had changed. He had left the church where he had heard the gospel and went to a new one where they basically saddled him with the works of man. The works of man for salvation. Guys, God creates life, man. And when we get saved, we get that life. And He desires us to have that life and to have that joy and to have that peace that only comes through a relationship with Him through Jesus. But then Satan comes along, doesn't he? And he counterfeits that life. And what is the result? No joy, no peace. And the ultimate result is death. Jesus gives us life and joy and peace and contentment and purpose. He doesn't give us misery and angst and fear. I just want you to know, it's kind of why I guess I'm kind of spending a lot of time on this particular part tonight. If you are saved by the grace of God, through the work of Jesus, you're okay. Okay? You're okay. And anything that we add to Jesus is not okay. That's the reality of Scripture. So the first question that we need to be asking any new upgrade of the gospel is there a new gospel here? I'll move through the rest of these I'll try to move through these a little bit more quickly. We'll see how good I am at doing that. The second question that we need to ask is this. Is there suspicion or rejection of other Christians? Is there suspicion or rejection of other Christians? And here's why I bring this up. Back in verse 2, which we saw last week, you might remember, Paul said, basically introduced himself, right? Hey, my name is Paul, and all the brethren who are with me. Right? That's what Paul said in verse 2. Now, why do you think in this particular letter to this particular church, did Paul go out of his way to mention that this letter was both from himself and from all of the brethren who were with him? I mean, Paul doesn't say that in any of his other letters. Why does he say it here? Well, basically what Paul is saying is, hey, all of us Christians, we're all together over here, okay? And you guys are over here, kind of forming your Jesus plus team, right? I need you to come back to Team Jesus. That's kind of what Paul is getting at here. He wants them to understand that reality. Now, we know from history that the Galatian people were very intense, disciplined people. This was part of their culture. Matter of fact, they were so intense and disciplined that when the men would go out to battle, when the men would go out to war, they would actually bring their wives and children with them to the front line, to the battlefront, rather. Because, I mean, at that point, it was basically, you kill me and you get my wife and kids. Would you call that intense? Yeah. Absolutely. Now, that probably also sounds pretty strange to us, but it reveals the intense mindset of the Galatians. I mean, kind of think of it this way. Let's put it in our terms, okay? Let's say you challenged a guy to a fight, all right? There's something took place, you know, and you challenged him to a fight, a duel or whatever, so to speak, and he shows up with his wife and his kids, and his car keys, and the deed to his house. And you ask him, hey, dude, why are you bringing your wife and kids? And he says, look, either way, I'm either going to kill you or you're going to kill me. But if you kill me, you get everything I have. You're probably going to think twice about fighting a guy like that, right? Because that guy, not only is he intense, But he is probably not going to lose. He is fighting for everything, isn't he? Everything is on the line. Now, guys, it is okay to be intense. It is okay to be disciplined and focused. Some of you would say that you are, that's you. That describes you. But guys, it is best when we are intense and focused and devoted for the grace of God and the love of God and the peace of God. It's okay to be passionate for Jesus plus nothing, right? But the problem with the Galatians wasn't their intensity. It wasn't their passion or their devotion. The problem was they had become intense and passionate and devoted about someone or something other than Jesus. Just like my friend. He got in the car, drove all the way to a lunch appointment so he could do what? Confront me. With the law, with the human works that he now thought was necessary to be saved. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Well, guys, that's being intense and passionate about something other than Jesus. That is not good. And I think it's fair to say that Paul was equally intense. Paul was equally passionate and devoted, but all of it was for Jesus. It was all for the gospel. So, is there suspicion of, is there rejection of other Christians? Oh, they're not real Christians. Oh, they're not the varsity team. We are. We're the ones who really know. We're the elite. We're not sure about them, right? We shouldn't pray with them. No. Right? They get it all wrong. And they get real intense about those things. Does any of that sound familiar to any of you? Have any of you guys encountered any of these sorts of people in your past? You know, Jesus encountered just such a group of people as he walked this earth. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes and the religious lawyers. They were the religious leaders of Israel at the time. And most all of them were fakes. They were counterfeits. Oh, sure, they were intense. They were passionate. They were devoted, but not to God. Not to God's Word. Not to God's own Son. Not to the Messiah who they claimed they were waiting for, who was standing right in front of them, who they hated and eventually ended up killing. They were so intense and passionate about the wrong things that they completely missed the real thing. Well, guys, we do the same. We have the tendency to do the same. To become intense and devoted to the wrong things or to lesser things. The reality is that there are essentials of the Christian faith. But that also means there are non-essentials of the Christian faith. There are closed-handed issues and there are open-handed issues within the church. And if we agree on the essentials, guys, if we agree on the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the rest of that stuff is just disagreements within the family, between brothers and sisters. Do we not recognize this dynamic within our own biological families? Have any of you ever had a disagreement with somebody in your family where you disagreed with what they thought or believed or said or how they acted? Did they instantly cease being your family at that point? No, of course not. Of course not. Well, in the church, if we have God as our Father and Jesus Christ is our big brother, we are one family, are we not? We are family. Well, the problem is, because the Galatian church had begun to believe the lies of these false teachers, they had begun to become pretty intense, pretty focused about insignificant things. And it even led, as we're going to see later on in this book, to them rejecting and speaking poorly of the man who led them to Christ in the first place, the Apostle Paul. Oh, Paul's not all that great. Oh, Paul's missing the boat. Paul's old school. We got the new stuff. We got the upgrades. And it would also appear that they were then rejecting also all of the brethren in Christ who were with Paul. And it all revolved around lesser things. Non-essential things. Things that revolved around themselves and their works, not around Jesus and His works. And so we too have to be very careful, guys. I know that in me giving examples and talking about these things, we might kind of start to think, well, we would never do that. I would never. Guys, we do it. We so easily fall into these traps. And we need to be very careful that we don't go down the same path. If other Christians, other churches believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if we disagree on some lesser issues, we want to love them. We want to pray for them, right? We want to speak well of them, not tear them down. Hey, Satan's already speaking ill of them, isn't he? Satan's already trying to tear them down. He's got that part covered. We don't need to help him, do we? We need to remember that we are a family. We don't need to join Satan in his sinful, prideful activities. So, first of all, is there a new gospel? Second of all, is what I'm hearing, is this upgrade, this new thing that I'm hearing about in the church, is it coming with suspicion or rejection of other true Christians? Third question, is there demonic revelation? Is there demonic revelation? Look again at what Paul says there in verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be what? Accursed. Does that sound good to you? No, absolutely not. It's a bad thing, obviously. Now, I want you to think about this, guys. If an angel, I don't know, maybe with the big wings and everything, I don't know. If an angel came from heaven and preached a gospel that was contrary to and different from the gospel given to us in God's Word, what do we call that angel? Anybody? We call it a demon. That's what we call it. That's what that angel would be. It's a fallen angel. God created the angels, didn't He? Guess what Satan did? Kind of counterfeited them, didn't he? He co-opted them. He actually recruited them to become unclean, unholy spirit beings. Demons. That's why the Bible says, guys, that we are to test the spirits. We are not simply to just believe everything that comes along, because not every spirit that we encounter is from God. Someone might say to you, hey, an angel showed me this. I have a word from the Lord. I had an amazing dream. I had an amazing vision. God told me. Do we just accept that on face value? Do we? No. Which is amazing, really, because if you go into a Christian bookstore, which you can't actually do right now, but let's say you could, you know how many books you would be able to find that basically fall right into the category I just mentioned?
A lot.
Yeah. There's a whole section of Christian books right now. You know what they're called? It's called Heavenly Tourism. It's about people who've had dreams that they went to heaven, or some of them, they went to hell, and then they relate to you all of the things that they supposedly saw or heard or experienced. I've not read them all, but I have not yet read one of them where they did not at some point differ from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we just accept those things on face value? No. We test it against the Word of God. The church in Galatia, guys, had a demon showing up for their services. Didn't they? Did you know that? Not only does God attend church when His people gather together, Satan sends his minions too. Did you know that? He absolutely does. And guys, we need to realize that sometimes people may have a genuinely supernatural encounter or experience, but it is genuinely demonic or counterfeit. It's not real. Not too surprisingly, I guess you some of you, I'm sure, are aware, the largest cult out there, Mormonism, was begun when their founder, Joseph Smith, says he was visited by an angel by the name of Moroni. And this angel gave him additional revelation apart from the Bible and contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what can we conclude then about the nature of this supposed angel? The demon. Absolutely. He says the angel was gold and brilliant and light and shining. Don't matter. Doesn't matter. It was a demon. And the revelation that Joseph Smith received was a counterfeit demonic revelation. This revelation, as I said before, says Jesus is created. He's not the creator. He's the half-brother of Lucifer. He's the man who became a god and so forth. Have any of you ever been into or to a Mormon church? Any of you guys? I don't know. Most Mormon churches that I have ever seen, either up on top of the building or above the door, you will see a golden statue of the angel Moroni. You got to go under it just to go into the church. Their church is under the authority of a demon. Guys, I don't know if you've ever looked or not. What's right up on the top of that church building right here? What's up there? A cross. Because we are under the authority of Jesus Christ, you see. We are under the authority of Him and His sacrifice for us. That is our highest authority. He is the one that we want to listen to. He is the one we want to follow. He is the one we want to be like. Whereas the largest cult in America today, and maybe even in the world, is led by a demon. Additionally, that's a cult, right? What about the other religions of the world? Islam. The founder of Islam, the false prophet Muhammad, says he was visited by the angel Gabriel. And he received from this angel a revelation, which is recorded in the Quran, that is patently contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, who was Muhammad visited by? Was it the Gabriel from Luke chapter 1? Was it the Gabriel that visited Mary to announce the birth of the Messiah of Jesus Christ? No. It was a demon. It was a demon. At best, it was a demon. On both accounts, these men were visited by demons who added something to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Are we surprised? We should not be. We should not be. And we need to understand, guys, that man-made religion, man-made traditions, legalism is nothing more than demonism. It's the doctrine of demons is what it is. And so we need to be very careful and mindful of this reality, because Satan is always trying to get his foot in the door. Always. Because he knows if he can just get a little bit of the lie in there. Just a little bit. If he can just get a little bit of the fake and the counterfeit in the door, it could eventually destroy an entire church. It could eventually destroy an entire, you know, local gathering of believers. And peoples and churches and even whole denominations start to die. Why? Because the living water of Jesus is being choked out by the lies and the poison of doctrines of demons. Well, that's exactly, guys, what was happening in the churches in Galatia. That's what was happening here. They were believing the counterfeit gospel that was being delivered to them by demons who were using and controlling the false teachers that they had accepted into their church. Rather than compare what those guys were saying with the gospel that had been delivered to them by the Apostle Paul, they simply accepted it, and it was killing them. Number four, fourth question to ask, is the dominant mood, as you look at this new upgrade, as you look at this new thing in Christianity, a new thing that someone's telling you about, is the dominant mood love of God or fear of man? Is the dominant mood of it love of God or fear of man? Now, guys, the grace of God, which we focused so much on last week, is the love of God in action. That's what grace is. We all say, God loves you, right? God loves you. Well, how do we know that? How do we know God loves us? We just sang about it a few minutes ago, didn't we, Bruce? Right? We know because God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Romans 5:8. Right? That's how we know Jesus loves us. That's how we know God loves me, because of what Jesus did for me. So the dominant emotion and energy of Christianity is God loves me and I love God. Guys, that's the overarching thought, the overarching idea and declaration of Christianity. But what is the counterfeit of that? The counterfeit of that isn't, oh, God hates me and God hates you. No. The counterfeit of that, I believe, is the fear of man. It's the fear of man. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? Think about Peter and John in the book of Acts. They are dragged before the religious leaders because they were out preaching Jesus. Why were they preaching Jesus? Because they loved Him. Amen? They loved Jesus, and they wanted other people to love Jesus. And they drag them in front of the leaders, and the leaders say, stop doing that. Knock it off. Quit preaching this Jesus. What was their response? Were they afraid? Were they afraid that they were going to be beaten? Were they afraid that these people were going to hate them, look down upon them, or criticize them? No. They said, oh, who are we supposed to obey here? God or man? See, their love for God quenched their fear of man. When you stop loving God, guess what rises? The fear of man. And it's true in every single counterfeit religion, cult, doctrine out there. What are they going to think? What are they going to do? What are people going to say? Our eyes and our focus, guys, is supposed to be on God. And our goal is supposed to be to live for God's glory. Isn't that what Paul concluded with in our passage last week in verse 5? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But what happens is that legalistic people, religious people, let's be honest, these are very intimidating people sometimes. They literally get right in front of you and they demand that you do what they want. They don't want you looking to God. Where do they want you looking? They want you looking at them. They want you to look at them. They don't want you doing what God says. They want you doing what they say. You do what I say or there's going to be consequences. I'm going to criticize you or I'm going to oppose you or I'm going to harass you. What do they want? They want you to fear them, don't they? It's fear of man. And this sort of fear is what the Galatian church was being cowed by. And how does Paul respond to it? Look at verse 10 with me again, would you? Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." Guys, we need to understand there are going to be decisions in your life where you are going to offend someone because of your intense, devoted stand on the Word of God. And in those situations, it's going to be them or him. Okay? If you don't offend them, you're going to offend him. And if you don't offend him, you're going to offend them. And this can happen anywhere. You know where this is scariest? In our own families. In our own families. With our loved ones that we really do love and care about. We care about what they think and we care about how they're doing. And so we begin to be afraid to speak the truth in love. We begin to be afraid to stand for the truth that we know from the Scriptures, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, the question is not whether or not you're going to offend somebody. It's who will you offend? Okay? And Paul says here that he is modeling this for the Galatian church and for us. He's saying, I want to live not out of fear of men, but out of love for God. Out of love for Him. And guys, that is the most loving thing that we can do for those who oppose Christ, who oppose His gospel, or for even for brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone astray, who are not walking according to what is laid down for us in Scripture, that is best for them, that is honoring to the Lord. We need to sometimes say to those people, you know, I love you, but my love for God is the primary thing in my life. And I would encourage you to receive His love and to love Him as well. That's what we need to say sometimes. And often, guys, it's under that kind of pressure that our faith is going to be demonstrated to be genuine and true. That it's going to be, we'll see that it's the real deal. I mean, I'm not pointing out anybody in general, but some of us are people pleasers, aren't we? Some of us, we avoid conflict at all costs. Some of us are absolutely terrified to be criticized. But at the end of the day, if you hold the grace of God that's found only in Jesus Christ, someone is going to push you to add something to it. If you stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone, somewhere is going to push you to add something to it. But in that situation, if you will stand firm and not give in to the fear of man, just like Paul would not give in to the fear of man, the grace of God will sustain you. The grace of God will carry you, just like He carried Peter and John when they stood for those things. So, guys, five questions that we need to ask about counterfeits. Is there a new gospel? Is there suspicion or rejection of other Christians? Is there demonic revelation? Is the dominant mood love of God or fear of man? Last one, number five. Has grace become law? Has grace become law? Has grace, what you get to do because God saved you, become law? What you have to do so that God will save you? See, Paul had taught the Galatians all about the grace and the love of God through Jesus Christ. They had all come to salvation and the transformation of their lives as a result, hadn't they? They were true believers. But because they believed these false teachers who were selling their counterfeit salvation, they had forgotten about God's grace. They had forgotten about God's love. Guys, those two things cannot be held in equal amounts. You cannot be consumed with the works of man and a love of God. You can't do it. They're completely contrary to one another. And that's what had happened in Galatians, in the church in Galatia. They had forgotten the things that I was trying to drive home last week. You don't have to be perfect. Jesus was perfect. Amen? You don't have to pay God back. Jesus paid your debt. He paid it all. You don't have to work for your salvation. You get to work from your salvation. You don't have to work for the love of God. You get to work from the love of God, like Peter and John and Paul. You don't work so that God will accept you, because in Jesus Christ, you're already accepted. You're already accepted. But what happened in Galatia, and what often happens with us still today, is that God gives us something that is meant to be a gift. It's meant to be grace. It's a benefit to our soul. It's a blessing to us. It's a life-giving opportunity. And we turn it into a law. We turn it into a law. Guys, there is a huge difference between what you get to do and what you have to do. Do you get what I'm saying there? You understand the difference between those? I can remember many years ago now, I was at a men's retreat up in Estes Park. And I, out of the group, it wasn't planned or anything. I was called out of all the men that were there in the audience to come up on stage for what I kind of found out later was he was going to use me as an illustration for the point that he was making. And the speaker was Gail Irwin. Did any of you guys remember? Do you guys know who Gail Irwin is? A few of you. Anyway, I came up and he asked me what the name of my wife was. And so I told him, Debbie. Obviously. See, I remembered. Anyway, so I get up there and he asked me a question. He said, okay, Tony, I want to ask you a question. What would happen if you cheated on your wife? Now, can you imagine being asked a question like that in front of a bunch of guys on the spot, right? Kind of a tough question to deal with all these people watching. Obviously, I was a bit flustered by the question. So he made it more specific. He said, okay, let me ask it to you this way. What would Debbie do if you cheated on her? What would Debbie do if you were unfaithful? Well, I had a lot of scary answers for that one, you know, that involved things like my dismemberment and my death and so on and so forth. amen. But finally, as I worked my way through all those things, I said that, well, I felt that eventually Debbie would ultimately forgive me, that she would try to reconcile the marriage. She would try to save the marriage. And Gail's just sitting there listening to me, you know, while we're doing all this. And once I said that, he stopped and he said, okay, well, let me ask you another question then. If that's true, then why don't you do it? I mean, she's going to forgive you, right? She's gonna forgive you and try to save the marriage. Then why don't you just go out and cheat on her? I mean, sounds like you got a free pass. Why don't you go do it? And I started thinking about it, and the first thing that came to my mind was, because I love her. And she loves me. And I thought about that this week. Guys, the same is true for us and our relationship with God, I believe. I'm not going to cheat on Deb because I love her. That relationship is priceless to me. Not that I'm good at it. I'm not claiming to be a great husband or nothing, but I want to protect that relationship. I don't want to destroy it. I don't want to damage it. And yet sometimes when we preach the grace of God, when we emphasize the grace of God, when we talk about the grace of God, sometimes people are like, well, so what? God will just forgive you no matter what you do? You can just run as far as you want to run and do all the things you want to do and sin all the sin that you want to. And no matter what, He's just going to take you back no matter how far you've run. Well, if that's the case, then why not just do what you want to anyway? Right? Because He's just going to let you. He's just going to forgive you. Run wherever you want to run to. Well, you know why? Because I love Him. And He loves me. Guys, more than at any other time in my life, which I suppose is appropriate considering we're moving into the book of Galatians here, I am coming to understand that grace and love is the most compelling, powerful, unifying force in the created world. It is amazing. I do not believe that any of us will ever fully grasp the grace and love of God this side of heaven. Maybe we won't even fully grasp it for all of eternity. It is so great. And the reality is that people will do things for love that they will never do for law. Would you agree? People will do things out of grace because they get to and they want to, than they would ever do out of law because they have to. This reality of God's grace and God's love, you see, had been forgotten by the church in Galatia. They had exchanged the grace of God and the love of God for intense, long, drawn-out conversations about how you needed to be circumcised. How do you even choose one over the other? Right? And yet that's the power of the counterfeit. That's the danger of the counterfeit. And what did they receive in place of God's love and God's grace and all that? I mean, at least their experience of it and their involvement with it. It was replaced with the laws of man-made religion. It was replaced with a counterfeit. Replaced with a cheap knockoff of a relationship with God. And let's be honest, guys, sometimes it's forgotten by us too. It's forgotten by me too. And when we forget about God's grace and we forget about God's love shown to us, demonstrated right through the sacrifice of Jesus, which is the only reason we're even saved in the first place, it will always be replaced with a shallow, hollow, counterfeit, demonic lie that will only serve to destroy you and destroy your relationship with the one who gave His life for you. This is why Paul is so urgent and intense and passionate in his writing of this letter, more so than I think in any other letter that he writes in the New Testament. Because there is an urgency here. There is danger here. So, let me just conclude tonight by reminding us all of the awesome, amazing, mind-blowing, worth having a party for grace of God. Good news, the gospel of our salvation through Jesus because of the grace and love of God. Let me just remind you of a few things. You don't have to have your sins forgiven. You get to have your sins forgiven. Amen? Think about that. God wants you to be forgiven. More than even you do, I think. More than even I do. God wants you to be forgiven. You don't have to have your burdens removed. You get to have your burdens lifted. Did you know God wants your burdens lifted? Did you know that every burden that we carry, apart from the light burden that He gives us, they're there entirely because of ourselves, not because of Him. He wants them lifted. You don't have to read God's Word. You get to read God's Word. God wants to teach you. God wants to help you. God wants to give you encouragement and sustenance. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to have a relationship with God. You get to have a relationship with God. Did you know that God wants to be your friend? Do you really believe that? That God Himself wants to be your friend? You don't have to pray to God. You get to pray to God. Did you know He wants to talk with you? Spend time with you? That's amazing, isn't it? We're about to take communion together. Well, you know, such as it is, right? We're about to take communion together, where we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ in our place. You don't have to take communion. You get to take communion. You get to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. Amen? It's not about law. It's about grace. Can we agree on that? Good. Would you pray with me?